The following study is a Wednesday night meeting at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship with Pastor Brett Metter.
Well, why don't you grab your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 119 tonight. Psalm 119, of course, we've been kind of hanging out in this chapter for the last couple weeks now, learning a lot about what its major theme and minor theme is. But as we begin tonight looking at it in greater detail, the main theme, of course, the Word of God. And then we saw on Sunday the quickening that God does through His Word, the bringing back to life. The Word of God is living and powerful. And that sub-theme was important for us on Sunday to look at. And the more I read Psalm 119, the more I have a real love and appreciation for God's Word. One of the things that's helped me, by the way, over the years, from the time I was a 10-year-old kid and upward, I remember just being inspired by people who loved God's Word. Have you ever been around people that really are into something? And the more into it they are, you almost find yourself getting into that. I mean, you can get into crazy stuff, the exciting world of leathercraft. Some people get really into that. But if you find somebody who loves leather work and leather craft and they're really good at it and you hang out with them long enough, you'll be thinking, man, I need to get some leather craft tools, you know, and I need to start getting into that. That's awesome. Leather craft. Or golf or motocross or art or whatever the thing is that we love, you know. And the more you hang out with people that love that stuff, the more you'll find yourself loving it yourself. And it kind of happens good or bad, by the way. There's a lot of bad things we start to love that we probably shouldn't because other people are really into it as well. But I'm so thankful that at a very young age, I started to see some of the guys and gals that loved God's Word as sort of my heroes. I remember when I was 10 years old, not really loving church that much as a kid because I used to have to put on the shiny shoes that were really uncomfortable and put on a tie. You know, I wore one of those little clip-on ties. I hated it, you know, and I had to wear that to church. But I remember when I turned 10 years old, we did this Christian retreat up in the woods with a few families. And we got this surfer from Southern California to come up and share the word. He's 23 years old at the time. And he had this big old gnarly beard and kind of the 70s, you know, and kind of that vibe. And he opened up the Bible as I was 10 years old, and I heard him teach the word, and I sensed that he had a real love for the word, an appreciation for the word. And from that point forward, I remember hearing him, every time I could hear that guy speak about the word, I was just really excited. Even as a 10-year-old, he didn't, you know, use seminary sort of training words to impress everybody with his amazing oratory skills, but he just simply taught the word verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And I remember loving that. And so by the time I was 12, at the ripe old age of 12, I was determined that I wanted to be a Bible teacher as well. And my pastor, eventually he became my pastor, and my friend, and my boss, and my brother-in-law. I mean, it's a long story, but Pastor John Corson at Applegate Christian Fellowship, I feel like I owe so much to just because his love for the word just really caught a hold of me as a young kid and was infectious. And not only that, with my mother and my father, they loved the word as I was growing up in our house hearing Bible stories and doing family devotions. I was over at a really nice couple's house last night. We were hanging out, just having a good fellowship time, Deb and I. And they had this Bible on their coffee table that just totally brought me back. Have you ever had one of those things that, like, you haven't seen for years? You see, my family, we had this old Bible. It was kind of this sort of strange-looking old children's Bible. And it had this funny brown cover with, you know, and I remember loving it because as a kid, it had awesome pictures in it. And I hadn't seen that Bible for probably like 40 years or something until yesterday. And I seen that, I was like, what? And sure enough, it was dated, you know, given to somebody in 1923. So it was an old one. But just even looking at the first few pictures of Noah and the flood, man, I realize, you know, that some of my, when I read the Bible to this day as a 50, you know, 2-year-old guy, I still see the pictures of that book in my head when I'm reading it. When I'm teaching you guys, I'm reading about the ark, you're picturing some scholastic thing going on in my head. Just pictures from my children's Bible. That's all it is. But you know, it's so funny because I love that I got to grow up in a home where that was part of our deal, just the Word of God and the appreciation for the Word of God. And then as years go by, I started studying more and more people who loved God's Word and handled it with great reverence, a Charles Haddon Spurgeon or a Warren Wiersbe, who just went home to be with the Lord just recently, for you Wiersbe fans, just a few days back. And you know, just some of these you know, Tories and some of these guys that just loved God's Word. There's a man in Kentucky that I remember reading about who was severely burned in a fire. And he lost his hands, lost his eyesight, and was a Christian man. And his greatest sadness was that he no longer could read the Word of God. And he heard of this woman in England who was able to read Braille with her lips. And so he thought he would give that a try. He got a Braille Bible, which is expensive and also takes up multiple shelves on a bookshelf because they're thick pages. But he got it and he started trying. But the problem was the burns that were on his face were so severe that he lost the nerve endings in the tips of his lips and he couldn't read the scriptures. He couldn't feel the bumps. And as he was just kind of sad there with his face on the pages of the Braille trying to feel something with his lips, he noticed that he could still feel with the tip of his tongue. And so he started pressing his tongue up against the little bumps of Braille. And it took him years, but he finally learned to read Braille with his tongue. And that man read the Bible 4 times over before he passed away and went home to be with the Lord. That's a love for God's Word right there. Meanwhile, some of us, we got dusty Bibles sitting on our shelves. Yeah, whatever, the Word of God, I know that. I've read it once. I know all those stories. See, I've been blessed to know and hang around with people that don't look at the Bible that way. One of the greatest problems in the church today is people not giving enough credibility to the Bible. I'm amazed how Christians, yeah, the Bible, yeah, that's good. But, you know, we have culture, we have science, we have this and that. And so we know that there's things that the Bible's not really, and there's a diminishing of the Bible, even though science, I don't believe, has ever truly controverted the Bible or gone against the Bible. I think the Bible is amazing how it stands up over the millennia to all of our scientific finds. Oh, there's still things we're in denial about. For example, when God created male and female, did he create them? And you know, now our culture says, well, we know there's an unlimited amount of genders and blah, blah, blah. But the problem is, that's just scientifically wrong. And the Bible has been right all along about that one. There's chromosomes. There's each cell of every person's being scientifically tells us whether you're male or female, scientifically. But see, culture blows with the winds of opinion and proclivities towards sinful behaviors. And so there's politics and there's things that go on where people are trying to make their cases. And you know, right now, people largely just say, yeah, the Bible, whatever, outdated. But I'm going to tell you, the Word of God will remain. The world can push back and change its opinions and man's going to come and go, but God and his Word will remain the same. Never changing, always perfect. And that's why I choose to just say, it's the Word of God. Who cares what Athey Creek thinks? It's the Word of God. Who cares what Pastor Brett thinks? It's the Word of God. Who cares what all the churches and denominations are saying? It's the Word of God. Stick with the Word and you'll never be ashamed. Go with man's traditions and opinions and all the other stuff. You'll be embarrassed as time goes by. And maybe the worst embarrassment of all is standing before the Lord someday going, yeah, I kind of went with human tradition on that one. Or sort of decided to go with human culture on that one. And we will be standing before the God of all, King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and we'll be all embarrassed, ashamed, because we didn't stand on the immovable, unshakable, perfect Word of God. I hope that that's what we get at Athey Creek, is that we walk away saying, man, the Word of God is living, powerful, it's holy, it's without mistake, without error. It blows away man's opinions and, you know, trends and fads and fashions. It's the Word, it's the Word, it's the Word. Amen? Amen. That's what Psalm 119 is going to do for us tonight. Let's check it out. We just need to remind you a couple quick things. One is it's the one longest chapter in the Bible. It's been a chapter of the Bible from the very beginning as it's been broken down in this this little alphabetic sort of way. In fact, this is an acrostic psalm. You say, what's acrostic? Well, interestingly, you'll see the Hebrew, this is the only chapter in the Bible that has the Hebrew alphabet lettering each little section of eight verses and delineated by the Hebrew letter. For example, in the very first part, it says Aleph. And Aleph is that first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then Bet is there in the second, verses 9 through 16. Gimel, and onward it goes. Dalit, those Hebrew letters delineate each section. And I believe each section carries with it a little theme within this single chapter. The major theme is God's word. The minor theme is the quickening of the Lord. And then each one of these little sections carries its own little theme that we'll talk about. Another thing that we've mentioned is almost every verse in this chapter mentions the word of God in one way, shape, or form. Now, I want to go over something really quick as we go through this. And it's kind of maybe for you more deep thinkers, because in understanding the various words that describe the word word, it speaks of a different part of God's word. And this is something that we need to know, because we'll see the law, the testimonies, the precepts, the statutes, the commandments, the judgments, the ways. These are the words that are used to speak of the word of God. But I believe each one of those carries with it a specific part of the word of God, so that when we read these verses, if we're talking about the precepts, is that something that changes a little bit how we should view that description of that word for word? And the answer is yes. So if you will, if you're a note taker, jot them down. Or if you have a steel trap mind, you can just memorize this as I say it. Number one, law. That's the first one. In fact, even in verse one, blessed is the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. So the word in that little verse for the word word is the law. And next to that, write Torah. Torah, which is the first five books of what we would call the Old Testament. The Jews would say the Hebrew Bible, the first five books of the Hebrew Bible. And it's also called the Pentateuch, Penta being five, the first five books, or the books of Moses, as they're called there. The Torah, that's when we see that word law. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, as the scriptures declare. We're talking about the first five books whenever you see that, the law. The second word we're going to come across is testimonies. Now, this is one that gets confusing, because one of the other words is commandments, but tuck that away for a second. The word testimonies speaks of the Ten Commandments themselves. Don't be confused. Do you remember how the Ark of the Covenant was also called the Ark of the what? Testimony. Why? Because the Ark of the Testimony held the Ten Commandments. If you recall, the Ten Commandments were in the box, along with manna and the budding rod of Aaron and stuff. But the Ten Commandments, you might call that the testimony. It refers to the Ten Commandments, so the testimonies. And let's look at verse 2 of our text. It says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies. So when you see that, it's keeping his Ten Commandments. So that's something noteworthy. And then the third word that I'm going to break down here is the word ways. Ways, W-A-Y-S. And that is just like it sounds, direction from God through his word. It speaks of direction in his word. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. The ways, and that's seen in verse 3. They also do no iniquity that walk in his ways. That's his word, direction. The third word is in verse 4. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Write the word precept there in your notes. The word precept, it means it's principles meant to regulate behavior. The precepts of God are principles meant to regulate our human behavior. And so we see that. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts. What is that? Principles to regulate human behavior. And we're going to come across that one quite a bit too. Number five, statutes. Now, statutes gets a little more technical, and we see that, by the way, in verse 5 and also verse 8. Verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Verse 8, I will keep thy statutes, oh, forsake me not utterly. The word statute is a civil injunction. Not how, like in the precepts, that's kind of how you and I are to act personally, whereas statutes are like, corporately, nationally, congregationally, we should behave according to God's, how we're supposed to act. That's the statutes, civil injunctions given by God through his word. And then the sixth one, commandments. And we think, oh, that's the Ten Commandments. Nope, that's the testimonies. The commandments are authoritative directives that are specific commands given from God. And that is when God, it's not a negotiable thing. It's just, this is what you got to do. Do it. And it's not a if you do this or then, or it's just a command of God. And that's the part of God's word where he says, do this authoritatively. The next word, number seven, is judgments. Another word for the word is judgments. And that is a binding judicial decision that God makes. It has more to do with the courtroom of heaven and the law that we are all guilty of and how we are going to be saved from our breaking of the law. The judgments of God in his word deal with that binding judicial decision of God. And then the final word that we're going to do here is the word. And that is when you see the word, like we see in verse 9, for example, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So we're going to just call that the general term, a description for God's word as we hold it in our hand and as we hear it from the Lord himself. God's word is the general term. Law, Torah, Pentateuchs, the first five books. Testimonies, the Ten Commandments. Ways are the directions given. Precepts, principles meant to regulate behavior. Statutes, civil injunctions, commandments are the authoritative directives given by God. Judgments, binding judicial decisions, and then the word is the general description. Are you with me still? Okay, so that's going to help us as we go through this because we're going to come across these words dozens of times, and we'll see their context in each of these verses. Let's back up and start at verse 1 again. It says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Blessed and blessed, that's verse 1 and 2. Both talking about the person who walks in the law of the Lord and keeps his testimonies with their whole heart. And we talked about this two Sundays ago, how happy, the word blessed means happy. If you want to be happy, what do? You walk in the ways of the Lord. That's the word of God. Do what the word tells you to do. And it's true, holiness leads to happiness. That's just a rule of thumb. When you follow God's word, you're going to be blessed. When you go against God's word, well, the way of the transgressor is hard. The Bible promises that. And I know that seems so simple, but it's amazing how much we challenge that in our lives. You know, well, I'm going to do what I want to do. We got to follow that one. Happiness. When it says, and seek him with the whole heart. When we seek the Lord, do we seek him with our whole heart? I worry that sometimes we need to watch out for half-hearted devotion. You know, we half-heartedly seek the Lord, and I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on us, but it's when we sort of, you know, tack on our, oh, I guess I better read the Word of God, and so we sort of tack on a little time. Oh, sorry, God got phased out today because I didn't get my shower in time and got to brush my tooth and comb my hair and get ready for work. So, sorry, God, tomorrow, we'll see you tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll do my devotion. And this sort of half-hearted devotion. Let me really make myself into a dinosaur. Those of you that love your iPhone, and I got to understand, I love my iPhone. I use my iPhone Bible sometimes, and I've got all kinds of cool apps, Logos Bible software. I've got the whole thing, and I've got pretty much every reference book and Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. I got everything just on my Logos software on my iPhone. It's awesome. But do I use my iPhone for my devotional reading? Absolutely not, and I'll tell you why. It's the most distracting way to read the Bible. You got messages coming in. You got phones ringing. You've got, you know, things you can do and mess around with. And, oh, I need to think about that. Oh, I got this today. And pretty soon, you know, it's so easy to get away from just a good devotional reading. I've got all kinds of reasons why I still, and I'm probably losing this battle. Maybe I've already lost it. But I still argue for the real paper Bible. And let me tell you why. Because for me, there's something about owning sort of pages of the Bible. When I flip through my iPhone, you know, and scroll through pages, I don't own any of that. It's just like, for me, mentally, it's just like almost an infinite scrolling of words. But there's something about the way the human brain works when you have something that's you're touching and you're flipping and you're looking. There's patterns on a piece of paper that sticks in your brain. Now, this is old school. Maybe some of you younger people have way, way better minds than most of us older people, and that could be. But the thing is, the patterns on the pages, you know, half the time, I don't know the actual address of a lot of scriptures. Pastor Brett, where's this scripture? I don't know. Let's look, and I'll flip through my Bible. And I can do it with my Bible. I can't do it with my iPhone. Good luck with that. If I'm looking for a verse with my iPhone, I'll just Google it. See, Brett, that's the problem. You're still not Googling. If you need a scripture, Google it. No, there's something about actually ownership of that verse, of that section of scripture, and scribbling notes maybe even in your Bible. I love doing that. My Bible's full of notes. Now they're too small for me to read with my eyesight going bad, but I read them with my tongue now. No, I don't. I don't. I'm just making that up. There's something about it. Maybe you're, you know, a real techie person and you're good at that stuff, use it. Man, I use technology all the time. I love it. I'm not anti-tech by any stretch of the imagination. People that know me, I'm actually kind of a nerd. But I still think there's something to grabbing a Bible and having it and sort of owning it and owning the pages and really becoming more and more familiar with and leave your phone in another room. This will make some of you start a little bead of sweat. Put your phone in a whole other room and read a written Bible. Give that a try and see if you can kind of focus a little better on the word and forget the person that's so important that's texting you or that Instagram, you know, chatting that you're doing or the pictures that you're sharing. Let it just chill for a little bit and take the word of God. The reason why I make this point is because diligently seeking the word of God with your whole heart, as this psalm tells us, that's something that I think the phone and the technology can divide our hearts pretty quickly. And we find ourselves very distracted. Something to think about, something to pray about. And if you're one who says, Brett, that doesn't work for me, I can do it just as well digitally, then great. Good for you. That's great. I'm not saying you're going to hell necessarily. No, I'm just kidding. No, you're not going to hell if you're using an iPhone. That's all good. So something to pray about at least. So the whole heart there, I've marked that in my Bible as you are there highlighting it with your phone. Verse 3, they also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. This verse makes me think, which comes first? Doing no iniquity and then walking in the ways of the Lord by his word, or getting into the word and then doing no iniquity? Which one's first? I think it's one of those, you know, yes. Get in the word, study the scripture. I remember seeing an entry in the front of somebody's Bible once at the very front. I think it was the mother who wrote, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. That's a good little thing to write in the front of your grandchildren's Bible or something like that. But it's true. And the question is, what's the opposite of that? Well, if you are one who reads the word and meditates on the word, there's going to be you walking in success. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Those people that are blessed in the word. And that verse 3 is where the word ways is ascribed to the word, by the way. Verse 4, that thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. You know, this is the psalmist sort of longingly saying something in verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Wouldn't that be great if we had that just natural proclivity to do what the word tells us to do? There's a lot of things I think about that. Lord, why didn't you just make us, you know? And here's the thing. Every time I ask these questions in my mind, I go back, well, this is the way he did make us. Why didn't he make it so ice cream was really good for you? Like you know, what if spinach was really bad for you? Man, it'll make you fat, that spinach. But ice cream is very slimming. Ben and Jerry's is the best. You just, it's like dieting. You just eat as much as you can, and man, you'll just skinny right down. Why didn't God make that? And also, why didn't God just make us to where we just, oh man, just have that natural desire just to do the right thing every single time? Why do we have this desire to do the wrong thing? You know, it's funny, and it has to do with the fall of man in the garden, but it also goes even before that when God gave you and me free will, where we could use our choosing. And then once we, you know, in the Garden of Eden chose to eat of the forbidden fruit, man, suddenly we have the knowledge of good and evil, and it's amazing how we just were drawn to the evil from that day forward. And it doesn't come naturally for us to follow the Lord. We have to work at it diligently. That's what the psalmist is saying. Oh, that I could just have the desire to do what your word tells me to do. That's kind of what he's saying. And then there's going to be the prescription for that coming up here in a few verses, how to do that. So we'll look at that in a second. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Verse 6, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I've marked the word all there because that's an important part. All the commandments of the Lord. Remember, the commandments are the authoritative, directive, specific commands of God. And this psalmist is saying, man, if I would just keep those commandments, all of them, then I won't be ashamed. And then verse 7, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. When I shall have learned thy righteous judgments, I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. So there the psalmist is declaring what he will do. And I think this is him just saying, man, this is my goal. I will keep his word, and I will praise you of your uprightness. Verse 7 is an interesting one because a lot of people are looking for uprightness in their own behavior. They search in their own life for righteousness, which is unrighteousness in and of itself. For you to look for righteousness within yourself, that's where our world, oh, I'm just a good person and people like me and I'm smart enough and good enough. No, you're not. You're a sinner and you're unrighteous. And to think of yourself as better than that is actually unrighteousness. But what is this psalmist rejoicing in? Look at this. I will praise thee with an uprightness heart when I have learned of thy righteous judgments. You see, that's what we boast in. You and I shouldn't boast in anything we've ever done or can do. We boast that we know the Lord, who's righteous and perfect and holy. And man, that's what we should be praising. The world gets it backwards. And then he says, I will keep thy statutes. Man, verses 1 through 8, the Olip section there is rich. And the theme there is blessing from God's word. That's the theme of verses 1 through 8, blessing from God's word. Now we come to that second section, this is a section that speaks of cleansing by God's word. Cleansing by God's word. Verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Cleansing of our ways. Man, this is such a key. How shall a young man? Why is this the young man? What about the old man? Well, the problem is with the old man, I think a lot of us, we realize we're already unclean and we're already messed up. And the young guy and the young girl still has hope to keep their ways in the right place. It's almost like the psalmist says, oh, the young man, please. And see, I kind of long for that with our young people in our culture because, man, our kids are getting all kinds of pulls and influences that are so far from God's word, whether it's the school system and academics and and what's popular and what kids are, you know, eating up and the internet and all the stuff that's out there. It's amazing to me how our kids are just showered with the worldliness and godlessness. And that's where I hope that maybe, just maybe at Athey Creek, we can pass on a love for God's word to our younger generation. Because if you see a young generation take hold to the word of God and really love it, believe it, follow after it with all their heart, like we're talking about here, I'll show you a bunch of young people that are going to shake the world up radically. It's so funny to me how the world acts like, you know, to be a wretched, miserable sinner is so rebellious and so crazy. And then everybody ends up doing the same stuff. Everybody's saying the same thing, doing the same thing, and it's all just sinful, goofy stuff. Show me a young person that's on fire for God's word, and they're going to turn the world upside down. How shall a young man or woman cleanse his or her way? Thy word, by taking heed to the word of God. And sad to say, the Bible tells us that in the last days there'd be a famine in the land of not food, but of hearing or taking heed to the word of God. And I see that today. And man, I'm praying for our younger people, because man, there's power to be found here. There's success and blessing and ministry, and I think there's no stopping what a young man or woman could do if they take heed to God's word. It's going to be impressive in this day and age, because it's so contrary to what everybody else is doing. It's kind of over the top. But that's what I pray for, that our young people in our church will do this. Well, anyway, how shall a young person cleanse their way according to taking heed according to thy word? And then he goes on, with my whole heart. There it is again, not half-hearted devotion. Whole heart have I sought thee. And then, like we said in verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. The hiding of the word in your heart. We've often equated that to memorization. Memorization. Speaking of my pastor, he told a story. He was flying years ago on a flight. I was just telling somebody about this the other day. It kind of made me think about it, but it kind of cracks me up, because he tells the story where he was just sitting on this flight, and the flight attendants were all there, and there was this flight attendant who, do you guys remember the 7-Up guy? Crisp and clean and no caffeine. Remember that guy, the bald black guy? He's kind of this deep sort of Darth Vader voice. Well, he explains that that's what this flight attendant looked like. He had all these gold chains and necklaces and stuff, and John just said he didn't really know what to think of the guy other than a little strange, you know, just the way he carried himself. Well, he opened up his Bible to Hebrews chapter 11 and just started reading there with his little air light, you know, and I was reading it. And all of a sudden he heard over his shoulder that deep voice, Hebrews chapter 11. And John looked up, and there he was, and he's looking at it, and he says, let me recite it to you. And he stood up and he said, faith. He starts quoting the whole chapter. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Like this huge voice, right? And he quotes the whole chapter from beginning to end. And John's just listening to this guy. And then the guy said, and that is Hebrews 11. And he walked off. It's like, what? The whole chapter memorized? Hebrews 11? Wow. So that's your assignment, Psalm 119. Just a chapter to memorize from the Bible. But the word hidden in your heart, why, that I might not sin against thee. And there's probably the chiefest of examples of how that shakes out in Matthew chapter 4, if you recall. When Satan led, you know, Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted. And every single temptation that he threw at Jesus, Jesus answered with this, it is written. He quoted scripture. Why? Because the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the one offensive weapon you've been given to do battle against the enemy. The problem is none of us are carrying our sword. Hold on, Brett, let me get my iPhone. Try to get your Bible out fast enough so you can use the sword of the Spirit. But better still if you have it memorized, so that when the temptation comes to you, you got some ammo. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he has tried, he will receive the crown of life, which is promised to those who love the Lord. James 1:12. You need some ninja verses, man. Do you have ninja verses? You all should have some ninja verses. that you can pull out by memory, because it's what Jesus did when he was tempted. And see, what's really cool about that is you know what your greatest temptations are. And so what you can do is look up those scriptures that deal with that temptation and memorize some of those. Have them ready to roll. And not just think them, speak them out. There's power in this, in just speaking out the word of God that's living and powerful. And man, when you're tempted in that way, if you've got a scripture, maybe you're tempted to gossip, find gossip scriptures. If you're tempted to just be depressed, find scriptures about the depressed and how the Bible tells us to deal with depression. And if you're lusting, there's scriptures about lust. Or if you're, you know, lying, or like the list is long and the scriptures are many. Let them be the ammo that God gives you. He gives you this. And that's how Jesus did battle every time with Satan. And by the way, knowing your word helps too, because Satan then started playing the same game, if you recall. There in Matthew 4, as Jesus was quoting scripture, Satan finally starts quoting scripture back at Jesus in his temptation. But if you recall, Satan misquoted the psalm that he was quoting there and left out a key part of it. And see, you can't do that to Jesus, because he is the living word of God. And man, if we can have the word of God living inside of our hearts, man, that's why it says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Verse 12, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth." Notice with his lips, not just in his mind, there was actually a reciting with his lips. Again, that's why I bring up that point of speaking out the word of God audibly. There's power there with your lips. I have verse 14, "Rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." Notice in this, there's several places, verse 7, verse 15, verse 16, where it says, "I will, I will, I will." There's a strong-minded determination here in the psalmist saying, this is what I'm going to do. And there's a commitment, and I think that's what's required of us, is to have that desire where you say, "I will meditate on thy precepts. I will delight myself in thy statutes." Kind of the old pulling yourself up by your bootstraps sort of mentality, which, by the way, is sort of frowned upon these days. I hear that all the time. Bro, you can't just tell people to pull themselves up by their bootstraps. And I always like to answer, why? Why can't you tell people to do that? Because there was a generation that actually did that a lot, and it worked really well for a lot of people for a lot of years. Just saying, you know what? I'm going to trust the Lord. I am going to. Oh, Brett, you don't understand. I can't do that because I'm special. I have special needs. Now, I'm not making fun of people with special needs by any stretch of the imagination. I'm just saying we all think we're special. And I can show you, for every special thing that you have, somebody in the Bible had more special things than you have. You know what I'm saying? Like, they're maybe a little less privileged, maybe a little less able, but they still sort of pulled. All through the Bible, you see these characters pulling themselves up by their bootstraps. And they were all underprivileged, outcasts. Some were even treated as mentally ill. I mean, I can show you scriptures of people that were excluded and left out and hated and despised, and everything was against them, even diseased and dying. I mean, we could show you all these things. And yet, what's amazing is the Lord blessed them as they pulled themselves up and said, "I will follow the Lord. I will trust in his word." There's something to be said for the old pulling up by the bootstraps. And there's still something to be said for being sensitive to each other. I get that. But I still think we need to get back to the old pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps. That's not a bad way to go. Well, that's these "I will" statements that we see in verse 15, 16, and also verse 7. Now we come to Gimel, the third section. Man, we got to hurry. We're only in the third section. So this section deals with appreciation of God's word, verses 17 through 24. Let's read. "Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word." Again, which comes first? Bountifully blessed people, and then keeping the word? This one sort of says, deal bountifully with me first, that I might live and keep thy word. And that seems a little self-centered if you think about it. The psalmist is saying, bless me so that I can keep your word. And I had to think about that. Is that a good prayer? Well, it's the word of God. And then I thought about it for more than 10 seconds, and I thought, wait a minute, the Lord has blessed us bountifully. And the psalmist, you know, maybe he could have said that with authenticity, deal bountifully with thy servant. And maybe he needed that, but you and I, we've been blessed bountifully. We should be keeping his word as we're some of the most bountifully blessed people on the planet. We have no excuses. It's interesting how sometimes the most tormented people in the world are the ones that seek the word of God and keep the word of God. And it's the people that are most bountifully blessed that they actually get distracted with their blessings and then don't even keep the word at all. It's an interesting verse to meditate on there, verse 17. Well, verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. This is what we pray for, you know, as we read through the Bible as a church, that the Lord would open our eyes because there's so much that we can miss. This word that we hold in our hands is so deep and the meaning is unsearchable, and you'll never fathom the depths of God's word. Did you hear about the diver that went down all the way down to Santa Andrea, or the Mariana's Trench? I said, not the fault of the trench. But it's amazing because, you know, no diver has ever really reached the bottom yet until just recently. You know, they have the little subs that have gone down there. But this is an interesting expedition. And the guy was all over the news, interviewed. And the most unique thing that he saw down there, anybody remember? Trash. Lots of trash down in the very deepest place where no man has ever gone before, Coke cans and stuff. Anyways, and there's also some fish and stuff that he saw that they thought were extinct. But all that to say, you know, when we read the word of God, to make verse 18 your prayer, oh Lord, open our eyes that we might behold the wondrous things out of your law. That's what I pray for, because we don't want to miss the good stuff. That's why the person that says, oh, I've read the Bible, whenever I hear a person say that, I think, oh man, total tourist. You know what I mean? It's a little ridiculous. Say, yeah, I've read the Bible. Got it down. Whatever. I know the whole scriptures. I meet people like that. I'm like, man, that's just an impossible thing that you're claiming to have done. That's why they need their eyes opened as well. Well, verse 19, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Remember, the commandments are authoritative directives, specific commands of God. And he says, I am a stranger in the earth. Do you feel more and more like a stranger in this earth? The longer I live, the more I see the way culture is moving and the world is going further and further away from God. I want to make this my prayer, you know, that I'm a stranger in this earth, but hide not thy commandments, the authoritative directives that God has given to us. Even though the world's trying to hide those commands, let them not be hidden from us, God's people. Verse 20, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servants did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. So in verses 17 through 23, speaking of the appreciation of God's word, and we even looked at some of that on two Sundays ago, how the word gives us so much. Counsel is one of those things in verse 24 that we saw on that Sunday. Dalit, the next section, verses 25 through 32. My soul cleaves unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. And by the way, this section is prayer for understanding. Prayer for understanding. And there's a little bit of death being talked about when it says my soul cleaves to the dust. That's borderline dead. So quicken thou me according to thy word. Verse 26, I have declared my ways and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. I love those three things mentioned there in verses 30, 31, and 32. Chosen, stuck, and run. That's a three-point sermon. If you're ever looking for a three-point sermon, somebody asks you to share the word somewhere, do the three-point, chosen, stuck, and run, verse 30, 31, and 32, of what you do with the word of God. And man, there's blessing to be found there. Great stuff. Well, hey. Hey, what? That's the next letter. Loyalty to God's word. That's this section, loyalty to God's word. He says in verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in the way. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. You see, the loyalty to God's word, he's saying, Lord, I want to do what your word says. I want to live your word. I want to follow your word. Help me with that. And that's a valid prayer that you and I can pray. Lord, you know, sometimes you read the word and you're like, oh, I'm so far from this. Have you ever read the word and ended up being discouraged? I see that from time to time. Christians, Brad, I read the word and I feel myself just really bummed and discouraged. And there's a couple things with that. One is the word of God is guaranteed to convict your soul. But one of the things the word of God will never do is condemn your soul. That's what Satan does. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So if you're reading the word and you're feeling condemned, like, man, I'm just not good enough, I'm not smart enough, I don't get the word, then where does that come from? Anybody? Satan. But if you read the word like, man, I've got a long way to go, but I'm going to do what the word says. Lord, would you help me to do? I'm not doing it now. I'm not very good at this, but help me. What's that? That's conviction. That's what the word of God does. And I love this section of the psalm where the psalmist says, Lord, you got to help me with this stuff because it's way harder than I can even fathom. I need your help and I'm loyal. Turn my eyes, establish your word, turn away my reproach. What an important thing. Well, the next section, Vav, is right here, verses 41 through 48. And we're going to call that salvation through God's word. Salvation through God's word. In verse 41, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Man, salvation through word. And it's not just personal salvation. I see that here, but also national salvation. Interesting, where it says, I will speak, verse 46, of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. You know what's interesting about that is I've noticed with Donald Trump, you know, you either love him or hate him. And everybody feels very strongly one way or the other. But if you can put that aside for a second, Obama didn't really care about hearing God's word. And really, truthfully, he love him or hate him, he didn't want to hear it, and he even mocked the word of God kind of often. I'm just saying what's true. You know, what are we going to do, follow the Old Testament, he said, or the Sermon on the Mount, God forbid? Like, that's what he said in speeches. That was Obama. Trump, as sinful of a guy as he is, what's interesting, he invites a lot of pastors to the White House. Now, I know what you're thinking. He's just doing that for the optics. Okay, let's just say that for a second. What's really interesting to me is pastors who I know and trust and believe are saying, yeah, he's inviting us into the Oval Office, but he's asking us stuff and intently listening what the Bible has to say about things. Some of those pastors that visit the Oval Office, he's asking them, so what does the Bible say about Israel? And the nations that bless Israel? And he's asking questions like that to pastors. Now, I know there's a bunch of people who are panicking, separation of church and state, pastors shouldn't be in the Oval Office. And there's all this stuff, which is ridiculous because the founding fathers never meant that. But what's interesting is, whether you love him or hate him, and I'm not saying that Donald Trump is a wonderful Christian man. I'm saying he's a huge honking sinner. I've done sermons about that before. And so are you, and so am I. But here's the thing about that. He is, it seems, open to hearing. And I'm not saying he's a king, but you know, in our culture, we don't have kings and a monarchy, but we do have a president who's really perceived as the most powerful guy on the planet, perhaps. And the psalmist says, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. And the thing that I do have a little twinge of hope is that we, even if the president is a total wacko, that at least maybe he'll listen to the word of God just for even a few seconds. That's my prayer. Because a lot of the presidents we've had in times past, I'm not sure they really cared that much about the word of God. And you know what's even more interesting I've found is the more sinful person that's sitting before me oftentimes is the most willing to listen to what the Bible actually has to say. That's kind of an interesting thing. You show me a person that thinks they're very, very good and very upright and got their life together, they could care less what the Bible says. Show me a guy that's done a lot of sin and needs a lot of mercy and a lot of grace. They might be a little more interested in what the Bible has to say. And I wonder if maybe that's why Donald Trump is perhaps open to. Some pastors are making this claim that have visited and talked to Donald Trump. They're saying he's a baby Christian. He's like a new Christian. He's like recently come to Christ. And that would explain maybe his pre-behavior and some of the things that he's done. But at the same time, whether that's true or not, I have no idea. I've never talked to Donald Trump. But here's what I do pray. I do pray, whether you love him or hate him, that verse 46 will be continually happening in the White House. To speak the testimonies of the Lord before our president and not be ashamed and just tell him the truth. I will delight myself in thy commandments. Like, that's what we need to do as a nation. I know it's asking a lot to think that our country could get back to the precepts of God's word, but I'd say we keep trying until the day of his return. Stuff to be praying about. There was a real hostility toward Christianity and faith in the previous administration. So a lot of Christians, whether you love or hate Donald Trump, they're feeling like, well, at least they're not going after us right now like they were in the previous administration. That's the way we feel as Christians in a lot of ways. Something to be praying about, though. The Lord, you know, the Lord's word is powerful. That's what's going to change a nation. Well, the next section here, verses 49 through 46, we'll call this hope from God's word. Hope from God's word. It says, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have not I declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Hope that comes from God's word. And I like that this seems to be the section where he's saying, man, I'm doing well right now. I'm walking in the word of God. I've remembered your name, O Lord, in the nighttime. I had, because I kept your precepts. It's a nice place to be when you know you're kind of walking with the Lord and things are going well. Well, the next section, verses 57 through 64, we're going to call that obedience to God's word. It says there, "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies." I love that. Verse 59 is sort of an Old Testament description of repentance. You think on the word and go, "Oh, my ways are wrong," and you do an about face and go the other direction. That's repentance. So then it says in verse 60, it says, "I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes." The next section is tet, which means, the section is to trust in God's word. We can put our trust in the word of God. It says in verse 65, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." So this is trusting in God's word. It seems that this part of the psalmist is talking about when he's afflicted or going through troubled times with people that are against them. But he's saying, it's good that I'm going through affliction. See, this is one of the things that a mature believer acknowledges, that when we're going through tough times, that's a good thing. Paul says, "Oh man, I rejoice in tribulation, for tribulation builds patience and hope and experience." Think it not strange when you find yourself facing, these various fiery trials, which are to try you. It's kind of an interesting thing that the people of God in the Bible, when they go through hard things, it's always bringing them closer to the Lord. And that's why this thing here in verse 71, "It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Very, very key. And remember, statutes, civil injunctions, how society is supposed to act. You learn that through tough times. Next section, verse 73, is another section where we're going to talk about hope again in God's word. It says, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I may not be ashamed." Interesting, by the way, there's things we could talk about that are linked to the living word, Jesus Christ. And they're kind of obvious, I think, a lot of these things. But, the afflictions that we're talking about and the word, comfort, these are all things that Jesus, had to face. People, like verse 78, "Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause." That's exactly what they did to Jesus. And so you'll see there's messianic overtones in these psalms in verses 1 through 176 of Psalm 119. And you can see how it applies to the living word, Jesus. Okay, verse 81 through 88 is the cough section. God's word is faithful. Let's take a look. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when thou comfort me. For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon the earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness. So shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. So the word of God is faithful. Now, by the way, I told you that not all the verses mentioned something about the word. And some argue that one of those verses is verse 84, that it's lacking the word word. And so people go, oh no, did they make a mistake? No, we shouldn't panic. And nowhere did it say there was a law that they had to put a word for word in every single verse. It's just interesting that almost every single one, and you can argue anywhere from 2 to 5 or 6 verses don't have that. But one of those is argued here in verse 84. How many are the days of thy servant when thou wilt execute judgment upon them that persecute me? I'm going to make an argument that the word judgment there is part of that. I know it's a different word than the word judgments like we talked about in the beginning, but the word of God is that which is going to judge people in their sin. Do you know that? Remember when Christ returns, what's coming out of his mouth when he comes to rule and reign on this earth? A sword, a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. That's his judgment and his wrath coming upon a Christ-rejecting sinful world. I think that word does speak of the word when he's talking about the judgment that's going to be executed on them that persecute the church. So, we do have a verse coming up that I'll show you where the word is not in there. It says in verse 89, the Lamed section. So we're going to call this God's word is sure. God's word is sure. That's this section. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. So even in the affliction and suffering, the word of God will last forever. And I love that. The word is settled in heaven. It's not up for debate. It's not argued anymore. It's just sure and true. That's why we put our trust in it. The verse in this chapter that may not have that is verse 90, where it says, thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. Or goes from generation to generation. And that's sort of a continuation of verse 89 with the theme of the word being settled. So I don't panic about that, nor should you. But that's one of the few verses that doesn't have the word in it, just interestingly enough. Now, let's go to the mem section, verses 97 through 104. Wow, we're almost done with this chapter. Look at that. Wait, maybe not. Verse 97. It says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. The thing that we see in this very first verse is what this little section is going to be described as God's word is sweet. The sweetness of God's word. And when you take a bite out of the word, it's sweet, sweeter than honey as a honeycomb, as the psalm goes. So he says, oh, I love thy law. Verse 98, thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. through the precept, thy precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Tasting the word of God. That's kind of how we sort of started tonight, talking about the guy who was using his tongue to read the Braille Bible, and but how sweet it is. Like, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. Sweeter also than honey, yea, much fine honey. The Bible talks about that over and over again, that the word of God, is there's a sweetness to it. And man, I love the word of God for that. And because of that, we're going to just savor that taste, and we'll leave the rest of this chapter for next week. And maybe even next week, start in the next section. It's a whole other section of the Psalms that are particularly sweet that I love. It's called the Psalms of Ascent. And we'll look at those after we finish up Psalm 119 next time. Lord, we are thankful for your word. It is true and trustworthy. Lord, your word is living and powerful. And I pray, Lord, that no one in this room, that no one that's watching online, or no one that might hear this teaching as they're driving down the road in their car or whatever, Lord, I pray that we'd have a huge value in our hearts for your word. Lord, teach us to love your word, even as the psalmist said, oh, sweeter than honey. Lord, I pray that we would see the nourishment that we find in the word, as it's called milk, as we talk about the milk of God's word, the gospel and the meat. That's the heavy doctrine and the things that the more mature believer will go to eat. But the manna, the daily bread that we get to eat, Lord, we see your word as just that food for our soul. And I pray, Lord, that we'd eat daily, that we'd, Lord, take in your word. I pray that we wouldn't devote time half-heartedly. But Lord, teach us what it means to seek and read your word, like the psalmist said here, with our whole heart. May we all have a passion for your word, a love for your word. I pray that we wouldn't diminish what your word says, but Lord, take it to heart. Let it do its work in our lives, Lord. So tonight, as we go our way, may we meditate on your word and be like the tree firmly planted by the river and bring forth good fruit, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry. You can do that by going online to our website, atheecreek.com. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.